All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The emphasis of the first seven chapters was on Samuel himself, his birth, his development, his entering into the ministry of prophet and judge, beginning of his prophetic career. Now the shift is to focus on Saul, and we're going to see how we get there in chapter 8. Chapter 8, the first 10 verses, deals with Israel's demand for a king. In chapter 8, verse 4, you see that the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They were coming for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to demand a king. Chapter 8 gives us the causes of the demand. If you're following the notes for tonight, let me just point out a typo on the notes. If you see under causes of the demand, where it says number 6, change that to capital B. And where it says number 7, change that to capital C. And then we'll all be on the same page again. So the causes of the demand, there are 5 of them. The first, the elders of Israel thought Samuel was too old to continue as judge and prophet. We see that in verse 1. Samuel was old. We see it in verse 5. They said to him, "Behold, you have grown old." Second cause, Samuel's sons. Remember last time I told you we would get to these. Well, here they are, Joel and Abijah in verse 2. Samuel's sons were corrupt, much like Eli's sons had been corrupt. So I don't know if Eli's sons were where Samuel's sons learned it or what happened there, but you can see Samuel, a godly spiritual leader. We're never told anything about Samuel's wife, the mother of these boys. So I don't know who she was. But Samuel, certainly a godly man, a man of prayer, as we will see tonight, yet he ended up with 2 sons, Joel and Abijah, that were corrupt. It can happen, can it? Even to sometimes the godliest of parents. And that is always a challenge. One of the challenges of parenting is, and you know, passages like this made me and still make me over the years pray and pray and pray, because you say, well, is it possible for children of godly parents to get all messed up? And the answer is, yeah, it's possible. But that's not what we want to happen, is it? So that's another reason Samuel's sons were corrupt. A third cause, Israel wanted to be like all the nations. Again, look at verse 5. Appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Everybody around us has a king. Now, they don't realize how foolish that really sounds. Because here's what they were saying. Everybody else around us has a king, and all we've got for our king is God. They were ashamed of God. We want a king like all the other nations. Verses 7 and 8, they rejected the Lord as king. That is, they rejected the theocracy. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. They have rejected me, the Lord, from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. And the fifth cause, they wanted to prevent further military losses, like they had had with the Philistines. Chapter 8, verse 20, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted independence. They wanted to be left alone. Judges 1, 28 through 33 gives a pattern for that, that behind that is a desire for materialistic gain. In other words, they wanted security or safety without responsibility. Do we hear anything like that today? Yeah. We want safety, and it's the government's job to provide that for us, right? We're not responsible for any of it ourselves. We want the government to do all of that for us. Well, that's not much different than what Israel wanted. So that's why they demanded a king. Then there are Samuel's concerns about the demand. In chapter 8, verse 6, the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Well, this is interesting. Samuel didn't say to the elders of Israel, "You guys are all wrong. You shouldn't want a king. Samuel prayed to the Lord. This was not for Samuel a political issue. This was for Samuel a prayer issue. That's a good lesson. Samuel's a man of prayer. And it's often more important for us in situations to pray for the Lord's guidance and working than it is to figure out a plan. Verses 9 and 10, we see the concession to the demand. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them." Verse 9, "Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. So the Lord leads Samuel to make a concession to the people. And Samuel says, "Okay, I'll listen to them." Verses 11 through 22, we see what Samuel says when he warns the people. This is the price of having a king. Chapter 8, verses 11 through 18, Samuel's warning. Well, you know, if you get a king, here's what you're going to get. He's going to take you, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, and he's going to draft some of them into the army. He's going to make servants and slaves out of other ones. And, by the way, in order to pull that off, he is going to charge you money. That's called taxes. If you get a king, he's going to put your families into servitude, and he's going to raise your taxes. Not much has changed in the realm of politics, has it? In spite of Samuel's warning, verses 19 and 20, the people persist. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" And so, again, Samuel makes a concession to them at the leading of the Lord. Verse 22 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to their voice and appoint them a king.' So Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his own city.'" Say, "I heard you. The Lord said I should do what you're asking. Everybody go home." So now, where is this king? Where is he going to come from? Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see a description of Saul, his family background as a Benjamite, and also his personal appearance is spoken of there. Chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, we see this very odd setup. Saul's father lost some donkeys, and he sends Saul out to find the donkeys. And Saul couldn't find the donkeys. Chapter 9, verse 5, Saul says to his servant, "We better go home, or my father will be more concerned about us than he is the donkeys. He'll think we got lost." They couldn't find the donkeys. At the advice of his servant, Saul begins to seek a prophet referred to in verse 6 as a man of God. The man of God is Samuel. Get a prophet to help you. There's a prophet in the city of Zuf, verse 5 says. And Saul agrees to his servant's advice. They go there to the city of Zuf, ask for instructions. How do we get to the man of God's house? And there are some young women who give them directions. Verses 11 through 14. Then beginning at verse 15, we see that Samuel identifies Saul and invites him to a meal at his house. Verse 15. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry had come to me." Verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, do you see? Samuel is very attentive to what the Lord is saying to him. The Lord said to him, "Behold the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people." So, how was the king identified? The Lord specifically pointed him out to Samuel. This whole thing, even donkeys getting lost and all that, this whole thing is the sovereign plan of God to lead Saul and Samuel together so that Samuel could realize this is the next king. Verse 18, Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me where the seer's house is." Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And in the morning I will let you go, and will tell you all that is on your mind. Now, do you hear what Samuel says to Saul? He doesn't say to Saul, "Saul, tell me what's on your mind. Saul, what's on your mind?" No, Samuel says to Saul, "Just come and have a meal with me, and I'll tell you what's on your mind." Verse 20. "As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found." How did Samuel know that? It's the Lord. "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel?" Okay. Samuel's question is, everything good in Israel, who is it for? Is it not for you and for all your father's household? This is Samuel saying to Saul, you are going to be a significant leader in Israel. All of the desirable things in Israel, the kingdom, are yours. Essentially, he's saying, you're going to be king. Now, verse 21, that's kind of shocking to Saul. Saul protests his humble status. "I'm just a Benjamite and my family's small, and why are you talking to me like this, being king?" Verses 22 through 24, Samuel brings Saul to his house and feeds him. And Saul ate, verse 24, with Samuel that day. And then verses 25 through 27, they came down the next day, they arose early, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, verse 26, saying, "Get up that I may send you away." Saul arose, both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you." Now, what is this word of God that Samuel is going to tell Saul? Well, here it is. Chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" That is the word of God for Saul from Samuel. "Saul, I have just poured oil on you and anointed you as king because the Lord told me, and so it's actually the Lord anointing you as king, ruler over his inheritance." Verses 2 through 7, there are three confirming signs of Saul's selection as king. In chapter 10, verse 2, there is the report of two men near Rachel's tomb. In chapters 3 and 4, there are gifts from three men at Tabor, and you can read those. And then verses 5 through 7, there are prophecies of a group of prophets. Verse 5, you see the group of prophets. They're coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Wow. Tambourine playing, flute playing prophets prophesying, and then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon Saul. Chapter 10, verse 8, Saul was to meet Samuel at Gilgal. These are Samuel's instructions. Then, verse 9, all of this begins to happen. So look at verse 9. And it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. God changed his heart. What is this? This is Saul's salvation. It is. God changed his heart. Verse 10, when they came to the hill, there behold a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. So the prophets are prophesying, and Saul's prophesying with them. Verse 11, it came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" It was very visible that something had changed in Saul's life. Is Saul now a prophet? Verse 12, a man there answered and said, "Now who is their father?" In other words, he's doubting that Saul is really Saul. Is this really the son of Kish? Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Verses 14 through 16, Saul has a conversation with his uncle, basically informing him that the lost donkeys have been found. But notice it's an incomplete conversation, because Saul doesn't tell his uncle, "Oh, and by the way, I've been anointed as king." He leaves that part out. Chapter 10, verse 17 through the end of the chapter is the public appointment of Saul. Everything in his appointment so far has been private. Now the public appointment of Saul. Samuel calls all Israel together at Mizpah. Verses 18 and 19, we see Samuel's proclamation that they would come together. And in verse 20, we see that all of the tribes of Israel are present for this. And the tribe of Benjamin was specified by lot. Now, why is the tribe of Benjamin specified? That's Saul's tribe. Okay? Verse 21, Saul himself is appointed by lot. Benjamin, the Matrite family, which would have been Benjamin or Saul's extended family, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. That is, he was pointed out by lot. So all of Israel is seeing who is selected. Saul. Wow! And they're all looking around. Where is Saul? He couldn't be found. So verse 22, they inquire of the Lord, has the man come here yet? Maybe Saul hasn't arrived yet. The Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage. Where's Saul? He's hiding. So Saul isn't really very excited about becoming king, is he? He wishes he could get out of it. Verse 23, they ran, took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Wow. So verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. Wow. Look at Saul. That's who the Lord has chosen. And Saul then is affirmed by the nation as king. All the people shouted and said, long live the king. That statement did not begin in Elizabethan England. It began in Israel. Long live the king. The agreement of the people. Verse 25, Samuel instructed the people and then dismissed them to go home. Verse 26, the valiant men honored Saul. Verse 27, the worthless men, literally the sons of Belial. Remember when we were in Proverbs and we talked about a worthless person? Some people really didn't like that message. Shouldn't call anybody worthless, right? Except Proverbs does. But that word, worthless men, is sons of Belial, that is related to Satan. So there were valiant men, verse 26, whose hearts were touched by God. There were worthless men who were following after the devil, and they said, can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any present. So some people honored Saul, and other people despised Saul. And the very last statement of chapter 10, what did Saul do? He kept silent. You know what? That was smart. He kept silent. Then we have the confirmation of Saul's kingship. Chapter 11 is the victory over the Ammonites. The Ammonites are descendants of Lot, by the way. Verses 1 through 3, there's a threat from Nahash, basically saying, you guys make a covenant with me and give me everything you've got, I will give you 7 days. If you don't do it, I'm going to gouge your right eye out, every one of you. That's a threat. Verses 4 and 5, this is reported to Saul. Verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. Remember, 2 weeks ago I said one of the themes in 1 Samuel is that we will see how the Spirit of God works in the times of the prophets and the kings. Well, we are beginning to see that here. So the Holy Spirit empowers Saul. Verses 7 through 10, Saul brings together an army, by the way, kind of in a graphic way, by cutting apart a yoke of oxen, sending the pieces all throughout Israel and saying, you will join my army, or what I did to these oxen is what's going to happen to you. And guess what? People joined the army. That was a very good recruiting technique. Chapter 11, verse 11, the victory is won. So the Ammonites are defeated. Chapter 11, verse 12, the people want the men who despised Saul. Now remember that? Chapter 10, verse 27, that's the sons of Belial who despised Saul. The people now want those men to be killed. Chapter 11, verse 13, Saul forbids the killing. See, what's happening here? The people are saying, hey, you guys that said Saul would never be able to help us and deliver us, hey, look at what happened. We had victory. Saul is the man. He's the king. Let's kill all the people who say otherwise. Saul would not let that happen because the honor doesn't belong to Saul, does it? Saul says, the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. So he gives all the honor to the Lord. Samuel then calls for kingdom renewal at Gilgal. And verse 15, the people respond, and make Saul king in a covenant ceremony, including sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. So Saul now is formally in ceremony declared king. Saul's kingship then is confirmed by his victory over the Ammonites. And finally, chapter 12, in Samuel's address to all Israel. Now, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, Samuel defends his integrity and judgeship. And this is very important because Samuel had two sons who didn't have integrity. But Samuel himself did, and the people, chapter 12, verse 5, give their witness that Saul does, or that Samuel does have integrity in his leadership. Then at verse 6 down through verse 12, Samuel recounts the history of the Lord's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. Basically, he's saying Israel fell into idolatry, got away from the Lord, got in trouble, got taken. It's the whole theme of the book of Judges, right? This happened, then the Lord would raise up a judge and deliver them. And that's what he says. So verse 9, there's a reference to Sisera. When Sisera came and attacked Israel, and Israel cried out to the Lord, verse 10, and verse 11, the Lord heard them and sent Jerubbaal, who you'll remember was Gideon from the book of Judges, and Bedan, which is most likely Barak of Deborah and Barak. If he's not Barak, then he's some unnamed judge that we don't know anything about. And Jephthah and Samuel. And delivery. So this has been going on. Verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. God had been their king. Verses 13 through 15, then, Samuel relinquishes his judgeship, though he continued as a priest and a prophet. But his judicial authority is transferred to Saul. Verse 13, here's the king you've chosen, whom you've asked for. Here's your king. You asked for it. Here he is. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And if you'll fear and serve him, the Lord will honor you and the king. If you will not listen, verse 15, to the voice of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. as confirming proof of this, Samuel calls in verses 16 through 18 for a thunder rain sign, a big thunderstorm. Notice it is, verse 17, the wheat harvest. That means it's May or June in Israel, which is not rainy season. They generally don't get thunderstorms in Israel in May or June. But Samuel calls for one, and it comes. Verse 18, the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And then we see that Samuel is a man of prayer. And we'll just conclude this by reading verse 19 through verse 25. Then all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king." They realize they got it wrong. Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile." Look at verse 22. "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name." Say, would the Lord abandon us because of all the evil we've done? All that? Well, maybe, but you know what? He won't. Why? Because of his great name. It's God's reputation who is at stake. The Lord will not abandon his people. Think about this. God's reputation is at stake in your eternal security. If you could lose your salvation, God would look bad. Why? He gave it to you as a free gift, and then what? Took it back? Took it away from you? But his name is at stake. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Verse 23. "Moreover, as for me," we should all pray this for ourselves tonight. "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Wow, that's something to think about. For you to not pray for one another? Is that sin? Well, it was for Samuel, wasn't it? "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. I won't be the judge anymore, but I will still be your priest and your prophet. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. I hope we see tonight that Saul did actually begin as king. He began very well. Next time we'll see he didn't end very well. But he began very well. And we see Samuel as a man of prayer. Lord, as we go to prayer tonight, may we be people of prayer, as was Samuel, both praying and asking, as well as listening to you and all that you would have for us. In Jesus' name.